1 Timothy chapter 2.
Let's go ahead and read the first four verses tonight. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Father, we're grateful for your word. Help us to hear what your Spirit says to us tonight, that we might grow closer to you and more into your image. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage before us obviously deals with prayer, and I think the prayer being dealt with is fairly specific. In the end of verse number 1, he talks about being made for all men, but then I think he qualifies that at the beginning of verse number 2 when he talks about kings and for all that are in authority. And so I think he's instructing us how to pray for our governmental leaders. And I think with the inclusion, and we'll talk, I'll probably repeat this here in a few minutes, with the inclusion there at verse number 2, all that are in authority, I think he goes beyond that. And so our young people are supposed to pray for their teachers, those that are working at a job are to pray for their bosses. I think that's what it means by all that are in authority. And so God just opened that umbrella up to anyone that is in authority, including our law enforcement officials, that we're to be in prayer for them. And he tells us why, but we're going to back up to verse number 1 now. We're going to see three things in this passage. We're going to see, first of all, the exhortation to prayer. Then we're going to see the emphasis of prayer. And then we'll see the end or the purpose of prayer. So let's look at the exhortation of prayer in verse number 1. As he says, first of all, he says this is something that's primary, something that's important, as he's commanding Timothy and saying, Timothy, his son in the faith that he mentored and was trying to instruct, Timothy serving probably at this time as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And we read that letter to Ephesus that we have recorded for us in Ephesians in Revelation by God himself, a church, a very real church. And Paul wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to help Timothy and instruct Timothy in that ministry. And he says, one of the most important things in ministry is prayer. And I don't think we can ever minimize prayer, nor can we ever maximize it enough. I don't think we understand how important prayer is in the ministry for anything that's going to take place, not just for me as a pastor, but for us as individual church members, to have the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives and working through our lives to reach the people that God wants us to reach, to be that light in the situation that we find ourselves in, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the schoolhouse, whether it just be out in the community. People know where you go to church, and they know that you name the name of Christ, and so God wants you to have a ministry. He wants your light to shine. And so he tells us four different types of prayer here in verse number 1 as he's encouraging us and exhorting us, first of all, of primary importance. The first of those is supplications. Each one of these words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, have a slightly different meaning, and it's covering a whole wide spectrum of prayer. He mentions supplications first. Now, supplications would be urgent requests made in response to a specific situation. Now, we all have times of crises that come into our lives. Sometimes it may be financial. Sometimes it may be physical. Sometimes it may be a spiritual need. But keep in mind that the context of our passage isn't to pray for ourselves. When he's telling us to pray with supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, he's not telling us and exhorting us to look inward and praying about our needs. He's telling us to look outward and pray for the needs of those in authority, for kings and for all that are in authority in our lives. And so when we see a need come into their lives, God wants us to pray. Supplications is an urgent request made in response to a specific situation. A very specific type prayer. Now, in contrast to this, we have the second word, and that word is prayers. Prayers is speaking of general requests for an individual. When we don't know that individual very well, like our president, and we don't know his needs, we don't know so much what's going on in his life, we pray generally for him. We pray that God would bless him, and we pray that God would grant him wisdom. That's included in this word, prayers. Something that we're supposed to do for him on a regular basis. Now, if he were to have some physical situation, such as a heart attack or a stroke or something like that, then it becomes a specific request, and then we're to offer supplications. That's the difference between these two words. But God is encouraging us and saying, first of all, he says, this is important. And he's going to tell us why it's important in just a little while, but just take God's word for it here in verse number one. This should be a primary aspect of your Christian life. Praying for those in authority. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions. Now, we usually understand the word intercessions as taking up the cause for someone else. Interceding on someone else's behalf is usually how we understand this word, but this is a little bit different in the context of this passage. Here, the idea is private, in your private prayer time with God, to remember other people, these leaders that are in authority. The background of the word is to have intimate fellowship with God. And so the point that God is trying to make here is that this is supposed to be a part of our daily routine, not just a part of our public worship, not just a part of when we come together as a church family, not just when something by nature of a crisis happens to these individuals. But God says, when you get alone with me in your individual time and I allow you an audience in my throne room of grace, because you remember these folks, you pray for them so that I'll bless them. And then we read it, what the reason is, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, so I'm hesitant to go there now. But we've got supplications, urgent requests made in response to a specific situation. We've got prayers, a general request for an individual. We've got intercession, requests made during your private time with God. And then the giving of thanks. And that is pretty obvious, speaks for itself. It's just simply a grateful acknowledgement for God's mercies in their lives. Now think about this for a minute. We may or we may not agree with our president. Now, we recently had a president that the majority, if not all of us in the room, did not agree with many of the things that he did and many of the things that he promoted. Does God put fine print at the end of this verse and say, pray for all those except those you don't agree with? Obviously not. And so we need to keep that in mind, that especially when we're considering giving of thanks, that we have a president in place and not a dictator, that we have a president in place and not a king, that we have a president in place and not just total anarchy or chaos. And so we can find things to be thankful for. And God says that's of primary importance in your Christian life. Keep in mind who Paul was talking about when God told him to write this. When he wrote this to Timothy, who was it specifically talking about? The kings. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the Roman Caesar. Not exactly a promoter of the Christian way of life. And yet, Paul said you need to be regular in prayer for him for a specific reason. And that leads us into verse number two, the emphasis of prayer. God gives us a couple different reasons why we need to remember those in authority, whether it be the king or our president and our elected officials, whether it be judges, whether it be our police enforcement officials, whether it be our teacher, our boss, our employer, whoever it may be that's an authority in our lives. Here's why we're supposed to pray for them. First of all, we have The point of prayer, what should motivate our requests? And that's simply that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Not every nation has the privilege of leading a quiet life. Many nations that we know, because it's usually in the news, though not all the time, there's many nations that you don't hear about that have been at war where genocide is being practiced. I don't remember the name of the African nation now. I want to say the Congo, but it's not the Congo. Where they've been at having a civil war for over 25 years, where the Muslims are trying to render the Christians extinct. That's just what they're doing. You don't hear about it. And so you have to go to alternative news sources to find out what's going on in the world. But there's nations out there where Christians cannot live at peace because the government is persecuting them or allowing the persecution to take place against them. Just trying to be a Christian in the country of Pakistan sometime. You're going to find it pretty tough going. You can be falsely accused of blaspheming the Quran or the Prophet Muhammad, and you'll receive a death sentence. If you live in that country and are a citizen of Pakistan, you have virtually no alternative. If you're a foreigner, you probably can get out of the country after doing about 6 to 10 years of jail. That's probably the average amount of time before our country can diplomatically get you out of that country and out of those prisons. And you may have done absolutely nothing wrong. You may have just been there and someone decided they didn't like you and made that accusation and you were guilty. You see, we have great privilege here in the United States. And whether we agree with our president or not, it behooves us to pray for him. And whether we agree with our elected officials or not, it behooves us to pray for them. And it should be of primary importance so that we can continue to live the peaceful life that we live. It's a great privilege that God has afforded us. A quiet life and a peaceable life. One free from the harassment of the world, one free from the harassment of the government, one free where we're free to exercise biblical Christianity. And that leads us from the point of prayer to the purpose of prayer. The outcome of our lives when God answers our prayer. Did you know God doesn't answer our prayers just because we have a desire? Sometimes He does, but that's not what our prayer's purpose is. That's not why God allows us the purpose of prayer. At the end of verse number 2, He says that quiet and peaceable life are to be lived in all godliness and honesty. Godliness is just simply living like God would live if God were in your shoes. Years ago, not too long ago, but several years ago, probably about a decade ago, it was a fad to wear those bracelets that had WWJD. What would Jesus do in whatever situation you found yourselves? How would you respond? Would you respond from the flesh or from the Spirit? If it was from the Spirit, that's how the Holy Spirit would encourage you to respond. But if it's in the flesh, you'll respond ungodly rather than godly. It's a lot easier to live a godly life when we're living a peaceable life and a quiet life than it is if we're in a life of turmoil and of warfare and persecution. But God's purpose in prayer is so that you can live a godly life. And so we pray for those in authority that our freedoms would be maintained, that we would have the freedom to worship God as we see fit. England, I believe it's England, has recently passed a law, and this is in the current sword of the Lord, and somewhere in one of their news items, and I believe it was England, but and not necessarily passing a law. They already have hate crimes on the book, but they have judicially determined that you cannot say that Muhammad was a pedophile, because they say that's hate crime. Now, it's history. He married, it's a fact, it's proven, history records, he married a six-year-old. And consummated when she was 8. Now, how sick is that? And this is the man that they revere, but the Muslims can't stand it. Who can? But that's the man they follow. And they now have determined that if you just simply tell the truth, you're going to jail. or you're facing a stiff fine because you're inciting hate. That's what our world is like. Would you like that in our country? How easy would it be to live a godly life? Because what would Jesus do if he was here? When he stared down the Pharisees, did he mamby-pamby and beat around the bush? Was he a panty waist and say, well, I want to placate you fellas so I can keep preaching out there and have the big crowds? No, he pointed his finger in their face and called them hypocrites and whited sepulchers and vipers and everything else. Not because he didn't love them, but because they were representing the wicked one and they were trying to lead people astray spiritually. He didn't pull any punches. And if we're going to be godly, we're going to do the same thing out in society. That's how we're a light. You see, if we don't, we're just turning that dimmer switch down and saying, I'm not going to shine brightly. I'll let people know I'm a Christian, so I'll be about 3 or 4 watts, and I'll cruise smoothly right along through life. That's why we need to pray for our leaders of our nation, that we can continue to have the freedoms that we have. Years ago, we used to take the teens on what was called Youth Trek. It was a week-long soul-winning camp. And we would go to 4 different cities on Monday through Thursday, just knocking on doors, trying to win people to Christ. But I remember one time we were up in the Cleveland area. I don't remember the exact city we were in. But I remember being tailed by a police officer. And I was having some health issues, so I stayed in the van in the air conditioning while the kids were out there knocking on the doors. And so I see the police officer just sitting there on the side of the road, and the guy didn't move till I moved. And when I moved, he followed right behind me till we went to the next neighborhood. And I dropped the kids off, and they go, what had happened is someone had called. And the guy was checking us out. And he didn't talk to me, but he talked to one of the adults that was chaperoning the kids out on the street. And knew who I was, knew who they were, but we have the freedom to do what we were doing. We didn't have to be concerned about being shut down. We didn't have to be concerned about being fined. We didn't have to worry about being censored just because someone complained. Now, the young people were taught how to properly present the gospel and be inoffensive as they did it, but and do it properly. And so we didn't worry about it. This person just didn't want people out there telling them about Christ. It was just that simple. So we pray for our leadership so that we can exercise biblical Christianity. Simply doing what the Word of God commands us to do. To be able to take our Bibles into the workplace. To be able to take our Bibles into the public schools and to have prayer in the public schools. They say, oh, you can't do that. If you listen to ACLU, you can't do that and a host of other groups. But that is our constitutional right to exercise our religion. And so we pray for our leadership that we might maintain these freedoms that we have, that we might live a godly life. Not that we can have every whim fulfilled, every desire placated in our lives. And then he says not just godliness, but also honesty. Aren't you glad you don't have to hide who you are as a Christian? Did you catch what Brother Mahaffey was sharing when he was here this morning? I'm sure you all heard him say that the school was illegal. Now, they had the school so that they could be in the country to win souls to Christ. But it's unfortunate that in so many nations around the world that if you want to take the gospel into those countries, you have to go undercover. And you have to go not being 100% above board. Aren't you glad that in the United States of America we can be honest about who we are, and we don't have to be ashamed of saying I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And to so many people, that's a cuss word anymore today, but those are words, all of those words, independent, meaning we don't have any hierarchy. I mean, look at Rome. What a bunch of idiots. Anyone that would follow Rome. I just can't put it any other way. We all get appalled. I saw the looks on your faces when I talked about Muhammad and his immorality. We'll just put it that way. But the Catholic priests are no better. In fact, most of them are Sodomites, which, as bad as what Muhammad did, at least he wasn't a Sodomite. That's even worse. Taking advantage and preying on people. Who in their right mind would put a penny in the offering plate of the Roman Catholic religious system, knowing that it's going to these men that have been abused by their priests? I still understand it. I honestly don't understand it. You see, we're independent. We don't have a hierarchy that is sold out to the whims of the world like all the mainline denominations. We are free to follow the Bible. We're Baptists. That means something. And that, because of the Baptists, and I've told you this before, but I don't ever want you to forget, is because of the Baptists in our country at its formation that we even have religious liberty. It's because of the Baptists that when you get your paycheck, you don't have the tax, federal tax. We have the state tax. If you work in a city, they take city tax out. You have your Social Security, FICA tax out. But you know, if it wasn't for the Baptists, you'd have even another tax. It'd be the religious tax to support the state-run church. You may never frequent the doors of that church. You may disagree with that church, and you probably would with that church if you believe the Bible, because there isn't a single state church in the world that follows the Bible. And yet you would be supporting their pastors. You would be paying to build their churches and to send their missionaries to wherever they send them, to do whatever they might do. It's because of the Baptists. We ought to praise God that we're Baptists and hold our chest out just a little bit because of what Baptists have done for the world. That doesn't have anything to... I didn't even mention the role the Baptists played back in England in getting the Bible translated into our language. Now, how many of you can read Greek? We can, we don't know how to pronounce it, but we can read hero or gyro, however you pronounce the sandwich. That's about all the Greek we know, isn't it? It's a good word to know as far as I'm concerned, but nevertheless, that's what the New Testament was written in. But we don't have to learn Greek because of the Baptists. Because they defied the Church of England and the Catholic Church, because it was kind of going back and forth there for quite a while. They defied those churches and translated the Scriptures into our language so that we have it today. And the result is the King James Bibles you have in your lap. The preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. So we're independent, Baptist, and fundamental. That just means we believe this book. We don't think it's a bunch of fairy tales. We don't sit and have conferences. What did Jesus really say? What miracles didn't He perform? And they don't believe He performed any of them. We don't make up things to explain away the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We just believe it as God wrote it. Independent, fundamental Baptist. And we can be honest about that. We can tell people that's who we are. Because those things mean something. If they don't mean anything to you, you need to study church history a little more. Because these are things that are critical and important. If you're not a fundamentalist, you've denied the faith once delivered to the saints. Someone who's not a fundamentalist rejects something necessary for salvation. It's just that simple. That's what the term fundamentalist is all about. And so, we can be honest about who we are. We don't have to say, oh, I'm not a churchgoer. But how many of us say that? But see, our prayer life, or our elected officials and those in authority in our lives, we pray for them so that we can live according to the dictates of the Word of God, a godly life, and we pray for them so that we can be honest about who we are, maintaining the freedoms and the lack of persecution we face here in the United States. Now, what is the end or the purpose of prayer? The end of prayer in verses 3 and 4. The first one in verse 3 is to satisfy God. He says, for this is good. Now, when he says for this, I think that refers to verse number 1. That supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. When we're praying for these reasons that are listed then in verse number 2, he says this is good and acceptable in sight of God. God is pleased with our lives. God smiles on us from heaven when we pray with the right motives and for the right reasons. But too often we're praying for that pony for Christmas or for our birthday, and we wonder why God never gives it to us, and we scratch our heads and wonder why the blessing of God isn't in our lives. It's because it's not about a pony for our birthday. It's not about being healed physically. It's all about how God can use us. Look at verse number 4, and this is one we really need to notice when it comes to prayer and our prayer lives. Talking about God, it says, who will have all men to be saved. Now that's not saying that in the end everybody's going to heaven. That's not what he means by who will. The word will means his desire, what he wants. And we all have wants, we all have desires, we all have a will. And we say a strong-willed child. What does that describe? Someone who insists on having their way. That's what it means. God's desire, what he wants to see happen here on earth, is all men come to Christ. Now, we know that's not going to happen. We wish it would, because we know that hell is real and those fires will burn forever, and they'll be suffering as long as those fires burn, which is forever. And so, if we live a godly life, we have the same desire that he has, that our desire is that all men will be saved. And that's why we pray for kings and all that are in authority, because we want to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them that they might be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, when it comes to a physical situation, a health problem, need I remind you of the Apostle Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh. Now, it wasn't pleasant. And so he prayed and asked God to remove it. And we all know what happened. God said no. He said, you're going to deal with it. And you'll be more useful to me with that thorn in the flesh than you would have been if I removed it. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. Speculation is that it was his eyesight, that he had difficulty. And when you consider how much traveling he did, well, what a detriment poor eyesight would have been for him to travel that much. But we don't know if that's what it was or not. But whatever it was, Paul thought, you know, if I could just be cured of this, then I could be a lot more effective for Christ. And God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. In your mind, you think you will, but my desire is that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I can get more men to trust Christ with you in that condition than if you're not in that condition. If you wonder why God hasn't healed you and brought healing in your life, maybe that's why. Maybe there's someone that you'll encounter in the situation you're in that he wants you to share the gospel with, that is searching for the truth, searching for salvation, searching for the Savior, not knowing where to go. That's the way most of the world is. They have no idea how to get to heaven. They listen to the radio and television evangelists, and they think, well, if I just send my money, because that's what they're telling me. They go to some mainline church, and they're told, you're all right. You're all right. Smile, God loves you. It's what they're hearing. But they know that's not filling the void. The void can only be filled by the gospel that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day for their justification, all according to the Scriptures. And all the work has been done, and all they have to do is accept Him by faith, and they can have eternal life. You see, that's what should be motivating our prayer lives. When we're praying for those in authority over us, for kings and all that are in authority, just for souls to be saved. You all should know, because I say it so many times, the only reason we're still here on earth is for that one purpose. That's all. Everything else we do, we'll do in heaven, except win souls to Christ. That's the only thing that we have on earth that we will not do in heaven. And so the question is, how's your prayer life? Have you been faithful? And here we are in the first Lord's Day of 2019. It's not too late to make resolutions. Maybe many of us would do well to just simply come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and say, Lord, I make a commitment. I vow. We don't like using that word anymore, do we? What's the biblical word? I vow that I'll be more faithful in prayer in order that I might live a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and honesty in order that souls might be saved. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us to prayer. The word you use is exhorts. A little bit shy of a command, but very strong encouragement. Father, we know that, at least if we're honest, that our prayer lives could use much improvement. Father, as we've spoken of this, looking in your word tonight, of this subject, challenge our hearts. Because we do, I believe, everyone in the room wants to see souls saved. But we don't always know what we need to do to see that happen. And yet here is one of the first things that need to be done, one of the most important things that need to be done in order for that to happen. Help us during the invitation to be willing to make that vow to be more faithful in this year than we were last. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.